Open with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. As we've been talking for some weeks now about sin, as we walk in the victory that is ours in Christ, which is the title of this series, we will continue day by day and sometimes even moment by moment to value and therefore pursue other things than God, which is by definition sin. When we do this, we deny who we are in Christ and the power that is ours in the gospel. However, praise the Lord, though sin be great, God's grace is greater. One of the great joys of the Christian's relationship with God is the promise of forgiveness. God in His grace through Christ has given everyone the opportunity to be forgiven of their sins. And anyone who is willing to repent of their sins will find God's grace through forgiveness. And repentance is not just a one-time grace that brings salvation, but is also an ongoing privilege of the believer. Listen to what Martin Luther said. He said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he meant that the entire life of the believer should be one of repentance. As you walk by faith in the victory that is yours in Christ, repentance is the means by which you will take many of those steps. Repentance is as much an act of faith as obedience is. So when we recognize our disobedience and we look to the cross of Christ and trust His death and resurrection as the means by which we turn away from sin and back to God, repentance is our continued declaration of dependence on Christ. As we've studied chapter 7 of Joshua, we have seen how Achan and his sin affected the whole nation of Israel. As we've studied, it's painted for us an accurate picture of the ugliness of sin and showed us that God's judgment of sin is not light, but it is full and it is final. However, sin is only part of the story. When we get to chapter 8 of Joshua, we find that God is again fighting for His people. So there's been a change between chapter 7 of Joshua and chapter 8 of Joshua. And the change is due to the children of Israel's repentance to God. So I want to take the next couple of weeks and I want to examine repentance in the life of the believer. And this morning, I wanted us to look at what God's Word shows us about true repentance as we study chapter 7 and 8 of Joshua. Now, if this is your first time here, notice we have a lot of guests. We've been in chapter 7 for about 2 weeks, 3 weeks now. And we have read through the whole chapter multiple times, and I don't have time to do that this morning because I'm also going to get to chapter 8. But we will be in chapter 7 and chapter 8, and as always, we try to get back to the text as quickly as possible. So, your first point this morning is true repentance is primarily a heart issue. True repentance is primarily a heart issue. In chapter 7, we see that the nation of Israel battles Ai and they lose. And when Israel loses the battle of Ai, Joshua and the elders come before God in a position of humility. Look at verse 6 of chapter 7. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? Now, Joshua has no idea what's going on. He doesn't understand why they have lost this battle. However, he does understand this. He understands that God has promised Israel that He would fight for them. And therefore, they have lost this battle means that there's something going on here. Now, Joshua doesn't gather all the people and say, now listen, whatever we did the first time in this battle, that's why we lost. Y'all need to just fight harder. Remember, they only sent 3,000 in. And so Joshua could have said, listen, the reason that we lost was because we didn't send all 40,000 of our men. But Joshua doesn't do that. Because he understands that God was fighting or God had promised to fight for them, and because they lost, there's something going on here. And so they all fall on their face, Joshua and the elders, and in a show of humility before God. That's why they tore their clothes and they put ashes on their head. This is a position of humility before God, which reflects Joshua's heart towards God. However, there's a contrast here. When we look at Achan's response, we see just the opposite. In verse 13, God gives the command to Joshua that the children of Israel should consecrate themselves because there was sin in the camp. Joshua comes before God. He says, God, we've lost. What's going on? God says, get up off your face. You have sinned. There's sin in the camp. The camp needs to consecrate itself. And then he says, and tomorrow morning, I'm going to point out to you the one who sinned, to the very man. However, when we look at Achan's response, he had opportunity to repent. He had opportunity to come before God, and he did not. He had all night to do something about his sin, and he didn't. He says absolutely nothing, and he does absolutely nothing. See, Achan thought he could hide his sin and that Joshua would never know, as if God had no idea at what had taken place. And Achan demonstrates a heart of pride toward God. We have two contrasting positions. We have Joshua and the elders on their face with their clothes torn, ashes on their head, in an act of humility before God. You have Achan, who thinks that he is going to hide his sin with the things that he took that he was not supposed to take, buried in his tent, and he's thinking the whole time, nobody's ever going to find out. Nobody will ever know. I have hidden my sin. It's a heart of pride towards God. See, because sin is an issue of the heart, repentance must begin in the heart. Many times there's this misconception that repentance is an action only. But that's not primarily what repentance is. Listen to how Charles Spurgeon defines repentance. He says, repentance is a discovery of the evil of sin, a mourning that we have committed it, a resolution to forsake it. It is, in fact, a change of mind of a very deep and practical character, which makes the man love what once he hated and hate what once he loved. See, sin is when you love something more than God. So repentance is when you realign your affections so that they are set solely on God and not on that other thing, whatever that is, that you have pursued. Therefore, when you turn from sin, it is more than just stopping an action. It is first agreeing in your heart that what you are doing is not honoring God. And this heart change then becomes the catalyst for life change. Listen to Matthew chapter 15. Jesus is speaking, and here's what he says about the Pharisees, actually. He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They were saying the right things, but their heart was far from him. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the people to him, and he said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Now his disciples ask him to clarify that. What do you mean by that? Give me further explanation. In verse 16, and he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, and he could have gone on and named a whole bunch of other sins. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Jesus is explaining to us that sin is a matter of the heart. What you say or what you eat doesn't defile you. It's what you say. It's what you do. But those things are a reflection of your heart. Therefore, repentance has to begin with the heart. It is primarily a heart issue. Listen to David in Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. First, David says, search me. Look into my heart. He doesn't say examine my life. He doesn't say, look at all the things that I'm doing. God, you see beyond even my actions to the very heart of the matter. Look to my heart. Look at the very thoughts that I am having. Search me. And then he says, show me. Show me what? Show me if there's any sin. What is my heart saying? What are my thoughts saying? Is there anything that is offensive to you, God, in my heart or in my mind? And then he says, show me the way of righteousness, the way to everlasting. So God, I want you to first search me down into my heart, and then I want you to show me. Show me what is wrong, and then show me how to turn from that and go in the way everlasting. I heard about a boy one time who had come to church. He was in Sunday school. The teacher was trying to teach the lesson, and then he was a little active. He got up and he started running around and making an airplane noise. The teacher got him and sat him down in his seat. Well, that lasted for about 10 or 15 seconds. He got back up and he put his arms out and he's running around and making his best propeller sound. And so she quietly grabs him, puts him in the chair and asks him to sit down. Well, this went on for a few times, and finally the teacher got a little frustrated and she grabbed him and sat him in the chair and he said, if you don't sit down and be quiet, I'm going to go talk to your dad. Little boy sat there with his arms folded. He didn't say anything. He was quiet. So the teacher thought she would kind of reinforce his behavior, and she said, well, I'm so glad that you're sitting there nicely. To which he responded, well, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm still what an airplane. I'm still an airplane on the inside. Okay? Is that you this morning? We're sitting in worship with our arms folded towards God. And we say, God, I'm doing what you want me to do, but it's not really pleasing to me. It's not really what I want. See, that's not repentance. See, there was a change in the behavior. There was a change in the action. There was compliance, but there wasn't repentance. See, sometimes we confuse compliance with repentance. We think that because I said a prayer, we think that because I'm the member of Faith Family Baptist Church, a member of Faith Family Baptist Church, we think because I'm doing what God wants me to do, that there has been repentance in my heart. That's not the case. Repentance starts with the heart. It is a heart issue. It is a recognition that what you are doing or that your stance as a whole in your life before God is one of rebellion. And it's not then saying, okay, God, I want to make sure that I get to heaven and I'm safe, and so let me go over here and try to obey all the rules. That's not repentance. Repentance is saying, I recognize that my heart of rebellion, and I am saying that is wrong, and I want to turn to you and give you my heart. That's repentance. There is many times when we think of repentance in the wrong way. So what is repentance? How does the Bible define repentance? What does it tell us about repentance? Well, number one, very practical application this morning. Repentance is not being sorry or feeling guilty for doing wrong. Repentance is not being sorry or feeling guilty for doing wrong. Many times we think that the feelings of sorrow that we have after our sin or the guilt that weighs heavy on our hearts because of sin is good enough. That's what repentance is. Though these emotions are certainly a good start, we want to have sorrow. There is a reason we feel guilty. They're not repentance. Sometimes we're sorry only because we got caught. Everything was fine until somebody found out. Oh, now I'm sorry. Sometimes we're sorry because our plan and the way that we thought things were going to work out, they didn't work out so well. And so we think, well, that's not going so well, so I'll turn away from that. I'm sorry that they aren't working out in my life. That's not repentance. Sometimes we feel guilty just because somebody's giving us a lecture. You hear a pastor preach on a specific sin and he begins to hammer how bad that sin is, and you just feel the weight of that guilt. Guilt is not repentance. You may feel guilty because you know that what you're doing is wrong and you shouldn't be doing it. But again, that is not repentance. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. It says, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Godly grief or sorrow is grief that comes because you realize that you have offended God, not because you have gotten caught. There is a difference. This grief leads to a change of heart towards your sin and faith in Christ to turn from that sin. See, if all I'm doing is turning from that sin, but there's no repentance, then it's all about me. There's a godly grief. There is a sorrow that leads to repentance because your heart says, I am not right before God, and it grieves me, and I need to trust Christ again to turn away from that sin. So true repentance is not being sorry, but it does stem from a godly sorrow over sin. But number two, repentance is not recognizing that what you did is wrong. Repentance is not just recognizing that what you did is wrong. Certainly, again, this is a good first step, but it cannot stop there. As you read your Bible, God, through His Holy Spirit, convicts you of things in your life you have done wrong. However, an understanding that your thoughts or your actions or your habits are wrong is not repentance. Knowing that what I'm doing is wrong does not mean or equal repentance. Repentance is a change in the stance of your heart as a result of you recognizing the things in your life that do not line up with Scripture. Here the Scripture says what is going on in your life is wrong, and your heart says, I agree with that, I see that, and now I'm going to turn away from that. Even in Joshua, verses 20 through 21 of chapter 7, it says, and Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Achan named his sin. He even said he sinned. But that's not repentance. Yes, what I did was wrong. That's all he said. Yes, taking something that I should not have taken was an offense before God. Basically, all he's saying is, amen, that was sin. But there's no repentance. Achan certainly understood what he did was wrong, and he even admitted that it was wrong. But he didn't repent. Repentance goes beyond the recognition that your actions were sinful, and it is a recognition at the heart level that your sin is not honoring to God and therefore is not desired in your life anymore. Hate what I used to love, love what I used to hate. Number three, repentance is not a change in behavior. It's not a change in behavior. Now, this may be confusing because we have heard for so long that repentance is turning away from sin and turning to God. And that's not inaccurate. That's not a wrong definition of sin. I just don't think that it's a complete, of repentance. I don't think it's a complete definition of repentance. At its root, repentance is a change of the mind and the heart about sin. It is not primarily behavioral because sin is not primarily behavioral. Listen, you don't lie and therefore become a liar. The reason that you lie is because at your core, fallen man, you are a liar. You do what you are. So again, sin is primarily a heart thing. It's not a behavior thing. If all you do is change your behavior, if all you do is go from doing wrong things to doing right things, that may be great for society, may be great for your family, but it's not repentance. To repent, you have to change the attitude of your heart and align it with God. However, and this leads us to point number two this morning, true repentance will always bear the fruit of repentance. So, true repentance is primarily a heart issue. But true repentance at the heart will always bear the fruit of that repentance. Now, I don't have time this morning to read all of chapter 8, but we are going to cover some of the verses. So, look at chapter 8 and begin with me in verse 1. We're going to skip around a little bit. It says, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear, Do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and rise up. Go to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it. So Joshua receives the instructions from God against Ai, and he tells him to set up an ambush. Now, in verses 3 through 29, there's a detailed account of Joshua taking the city of Ai. And here's what you find. Joshua doesn't vary. He does exactly what God tells him to do. He takes part of his army, and he sets up an ambush against Ai. He takes the other part, and he comes against Ai. And when they come out to meet him, he turns and he flees. And as the people of Ai come after him, the rest of his army go into the city, and they take the city. In verses, so that's what you see in verses 3 through 29. Now look at verse 30 of the same chapter. All right, so the battle's over. They've conquered Ai. Victory is theirs. Verse 30, at that time Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of the law of Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. Joshua leads the people to Mount Ebal, and they build an altar and they make sacrifices to the Lord. After this, then they write the law onto these stones, and the whole nation listens to Joshua as he reads the law. That's everybody, adults all the way down to the kids. They stand there as he reads through the whole law. Now, what is interesting is that Mount Ebal is about 20 miles from Ai. And in order to get there, they would have had to travel through enemy territory. They would have had to pass through their enemies. Why would they take such a risk in order to go build an altar, to make sacrifices, and to stand there and read the law? Well, he tells us in here. They're doing all that God had commanded them through Moses. Moses, before they even ever entered the land of Canaan, before they ever crossed the Jordan, says, listen, when you get in there, God is commanding you, you're going to go to this very place, Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, and you are going to build an altar, make sacrifices, and you're going to read the law. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, 26. It'll be up on the screen. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after the gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, toward the going down of the sun, in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal, beside the oak of Moreh? See, the reason they went was because God commanded it. They're being obedient to what God had commanded them to do. But not only are they demonstrating obedience by following Moses' command, but the timing of this is making a statement as well. What's taking place in this action of building an altar and writing the law and reading the law is a renewal of the covenant that God has made with his people. Now, when we look back at chapter 7 and God addresses the sin of Achan and therefore the sin of Israel with Joshua, here's what he says. Joshua, get up off your face. Consecrate yourself, consecrate the people, for they have broken my covenant. They have transgressed my covenant. So the sin of Achan and Israel was seen by God as a transgression of the covenant that he has made with them. So do you see what's happening? They repent of their sins, they conquer Ai, and they immediately then march 20 miles. They go on to Mount Ebal and they say, we are renewing the covenant that we have with God. They are declaring their obedience to God. So Joshua gets the instructions, he's obedient. He knows the instructions of Moses. He doesn't wait. He doesn't say, well, there's enemies still to be conquered. That's too long of a march. No, he marches there and he is obedient to the commands of Moses. And by that, he is declaring, because of the timing and because of what just happened in chapter 7, he is declaring and the nation is declaring that they are going to be obedient to God. There's fruits of their repentance. There is this evidence in chapter 8 of what has taken place in their repentance in chapter 7. They repent to God, they get rid of the sin, they forsake the sin, and in chapter 8 they're saying, we will be obedient, we will be obedient, we will be obedient, we will be obedient. That's the fruits of their repentance. Look at Luke chapter 3. Listen to what Jesus says about the fruits of repentance. He says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid against the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowd asks him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. What's going on here? Jesus says, bear the fruit of repentance. And then at the end of these verses, when they said, what are we to do? He gives examples of what the fruit of repentance is going to be. He says, whoever has two tunics is to share with him, and whoever has food is to do likewise. There should be evidence in your life that there has been a change in your heart. That is the fruit of repentance. It is not just saying, okay, God, I'm sorry, and then continuing to do whatever it is that you want to do. See, if there was true heart repentance, if there's true repentance that begins in the heart, and there is a true change of heart and a true change of mind about what you think and see and recognize about your sin and what God says about your sin, and you truly are turning from that sin and you're turning to God, then your life is going to demonstrate that. It will be evident. Listen, how many times have you told your children to stop doing something, and they look at you and they say, I'm sorry. And you will turn around, not take two steps, and they're doing exactly what they told you they were sorry for doing. There may be sorrow there, but there's not repentance. How do you know that there's not repentance? Because they're continuing to act in the way that they just told you they were sorry for acting. That's not repentance. That's manipulation. And that is exactly what we do with God. Oh God, I'm so sorry. If you'll get me out of this cancer, I'll live for you. Oh God, I'm so sorry. If you'll do such and such at my job. God, please forgive me for living away from you and not being in the church and all this. And I'm so sorry and I repent. And if you'll just. See, we want to manipulate God. But again, God does not look at you. You're outside your actions, even your words. He looks at your heart. And if there's true repentance in your heart, you're not trying to manipulate God. You are truly broken over your sin, and you truly turn to go after God, then your life is going to begin to line up in obedience with God's commands. So what does the fruit of repentance look like? Well, that is going to depend on the sin in your life. However, there are some general things that we can look at to say, is true repentance taking place? So again, let me give you those. Number one, true repentance accepts full responsibility for your actions and does not have a defensive attitude about being wrong. True repentance accepts full responsibility for your actions and does not have a defensive attitude about being wrong. You do recognize what you have done is wrong, but then you take responsibility for that. You don't do what's called blame shifting. Honey, I am so sorry that I lost my temper. But if you would cook those chicken wings like my mom cooked those chicken wings, I wouldn't be so mad. And I am so sorry I did such and such. But if you, that's not repentance. That's sidestepping repentance. You're not taking ownership for what you have done. Listen, it doesn't matter what the other person did. Repentance is when you see what you did as wrong and you take action. You say, God, I recognize that my anger towards my wife is wrong, and I confess that to you and I repent. And then you go to your wife and you say, when I was angry with you, that was wrong. And I'm asking you to forgive me. You're not sidestepping blame. It's the government's fault. If I didn't have to do this and I didn't have to do this, if my boss didn't do this, if he wasn't such a jerk, if this, that, if they would pay me more, we make all kinds of excuses for our actions, but that's not repentance. True repentance accepts full responsibility for your actions, and it doesn't have a defensive attitude about being wrong. When you realize that what you did was wrong, you don't get all haughty and prideful and defensive. You recognize, yes, you're exactly right. As I see this, what you're saying, what you're pointing out, it was wrong, and I should not have done that. And I ask you to forgive me. That's totally different than the apologies and the repentance that the world wants to give. Unfortunately, it's a lot like the repentance that we give to one another and the repentance that we come to God with. Well, here's the deal. It's not true repentance. That's not biblical repentance. Number two, true repentance will not downplay your actions or define them as something other than sin. Will you forgive me for that mistake that I have made? Will you forgive me for that accident? That was just a mishap. No, sin is a conscious choice when you know what is right and you do it the opposite anyway. I'm going after what I wanted. I'm going after and pursuing the things that my heart desires, the flesh desires, and I'm forsaking the things that God desires. But if you're going to truly repent, then you're not going to downplay your actions. Listen, I'm so sorry I did that, but it really wasn't a big deal. At least I didn't hit you. Yes, I yelled at you, but at least I didn't hit you this time. But that's not repentance. Listen, if anger causes you to yell at someone, it doesn't matter if you did not hit them. You still sinned against them and against God. You're trying to make yourself feel so righteous by making your sin look better than it really is. It's an offense before God. Jesus went to the cross for that sin. That's how grave it was. Number three, true repentance will fight against the sin and desire to put boundaries in place so the action is not repeated. It will fight against the sin and desire to put boundaries in place so the action is not repeated. God, I am so sorry yet again for my alcoholism. I've gotten drunk and I have done stupid things. God, keep me from getting drunk the next time I go to the bar. You haven't repented. You're not you have no recognition of the fact that your alcoholism and the actions are an offense to God. And if you do, it really doesn't make a big deal, because if it really did, you would do everything in your power to stay away from that sin, which is trusting in Christ, but which is also setting up boundaries. Hey, man, I'm struggling with this sin. I need someone to walk with me. Can you help me? God, I am so sorry again for viewing that pornography. Well, guess what? Maybe you need to put some boundaries. If you're truly repentant, maybe you need to give the remote control to your wife and let her put in the passcode that you don't know. Maybe you need to put some boundaries on your computer that doesn't allow you to go to those sites. Now listen, again, don't mistake behavioral change and putting boundaries in place for repentance either. Because if you put up all those boundaries but your heart is not changed, you'll just go somewhere else. And you'll view pornography somewhere else. The boundaries are not repentance. They're evidence of repentance. If there's a change of heart, then you're going to go to Christ and you're going to go, only by your power, by faith, can I not view this pornography. I know that because of the cross, I have been freed from the sin of pornography and I have been enabled by the power of your Spirit, by salvation, to not view this, but I also understand that I am fleshly. God, will you send me someone who will walk with me through this? Listen, that is discipleship. Let me just take a sidebar here, okay? That is why I pound discipleship here and why we are going to continue to move for you and for me, for everyone, to get into smaller discipling opportunities, one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three, not accountability groups. That's a totally different sermon. If you're in an accountability group, great. I'm not preaching against it. It's different than a discipling relationship. We're not here just to say, here's what I did this week. You don't confess that to someone. You confess that to God. I'm talking about sitting across the table with someone and saying, brother, I am struggling with this sin and I need you to help me. And someone opening the Word of God, pointing them to the gospel, walking with them, getting dirty with them, getting spit upon because of their sin. Not participating in the sin with them, but fighting against it for them, bearing their burdens so that we can help one another. True repentance will be open to accountability and help from others. Is that number four, or did I just go into number four? I went into number four. Well, there you go. See, I preached four before I gave you four. That's number four. True repentance will be open to accountability and help from others. So if someone approaches you, you're not saying, oh, I got this. I got this. Don't need your help. Man, that is so the American Christianity. I don't need, you know why we have Membership Matters? Part of Membership Matters is because we have so many American Christians coming into the church going, I don't need the body. I just come here to sing songs. The only reason we got to have a group is so we can harmonize when we sing. Read your Bible. Christianity is not an individual religion. Christianity is God saying you need one another. That's why I gave you relationships. Walk with one another. Help one another. But you've got to be open to the accountability. And you have to be willing to let down your guard and admit that you need help and where you need help. How are you doing this morning? Man, I am so good. Things can't be better. Baloney. Now, there may be some times where that's the case. I get that. But we're not transparent. We don't want to let down our guard. We don't want to trust the way that Christ has laid it out, which is within the body. We trust one another. We build unity. And we help one another. All right, quickly. Number five. True repentance does not resent doubts about your sincerity or the need to demonstrate your sincerity. True repentance does not resent doubts about your sincerity or need to demonstrate your sincerity. Okay? Hey, my name is Marcus. Hi, I'm John. John, where are you coming from? Jail? What are you in jail for? I killed three people? Really? Yeah, you mind if I come over and stay in your house? Probably not. I want to see fruits of repentance. How is he going to respond to that? That's why when you join, we have a time where we want to watch you and see you. We know that you have confessed Christ. Does your life line up with that confession? We're not going to put you in areas of leadership, areas of teaching, when we don't see evidence of salvation, evidence of repentance. Listen, if someone continues to offend you, and what I mean by that is not that they do something that you don't like, but I mean sin against you. Forgiveness and forgiving and extending forgiveness to them doesn't mean that you just have to open yourself up so they can run you over again. And one of the ways you'll know if they're truly repenting is if you look at them and you say, look, this is going to take some time and we're going to have to build some trust because we've been through this again. You've repented before and yet you keep coming back and you're doing the same thing. There is nothing wrong with that. And how they respond to that gives you a good indication of their heart, whether they have a heart of pride or a heart of humility. Because if they truly repented, they understand that they have sinned against you. It's not just, God, please forgive me of my sins. Now everything's okay. Listen, I was shooting my gun yesterday, and I did a real smart thing. I took the barrel of the gun after I'd shot it about 100 times, and I went to pick it up. Yeah, it felt real good. I'll have the consequences of that action for a while on these three fingers. Listen, there are consequences to our sin. We take actions. You can go before God and you can repent and He will forgive you and you are clean. But guess what? There still may be consequences. And part of those consequences may be distrust, and you have to build trust. If you truly repented, you will understand that. And you will allow God to even use that to make you to be more like Christ. Number six, true repentance will desire to make restitution where necessary. True repentance will desire to make restitution where necessary. Where necessary. That is your heart. Your heart is to make it right. So not only am I going to ask for forgiveness to driving my car through your front door, okay, I'm going to do something about it and make restitution because that is right. Because my heart is, I'm turning away from that sin. I am wanting to be right not only with God, but I also want to be right with you. Can you forgive me? And now I want to make restitution. Listen, we have this blurred understanding of what repentance is. And that blurred understanding of repentance has seeped through the church. And so we think when we offend someone that verse that Christ says, before you come and you worship, you better go to your brother and you better repent. Oh, that, I don't know what he's talking about. We live in America. It's forgive and forget. And that's not how it works. In the body of Christ, we are to repent to God, but we are to repent to one another. We are to turn and say, brother, I have offended you. I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. And because there's a fuzzy understanding of repentance in the church, there is a fuzzy understanding of repentance in the world. And people will come in and the church has said, just pray this prayer and you will be saved. Just join the church and everything between you and God will be okay. Listen, salvation and forgiveness of sins comes to anyone and everyone who will repent, but they must repent in the way that God has laid it out. Have you, in your life, come before God realizing that your stance before Him was rebellion against the King, against your Creator? Has there been a time in your life where God, through His Spirit, has convicted you that you are running in every thought, action, declaration, every fiber of your being is running away from God, and yet when you looked at Christ on the cross, who died for your rebellion, who died for your sins, who was bloodied so that you would not experience the wrath of God, and you see Him as glorious, and you see Him as great. Has there been a time in your life where you said, I recognize my sin, and I recognize your glory, and I am in my heart, I am turning from my sin, and God, to the best of my ability, I'm giving you everything of my life? That is a repentance that leads to salvation. It's not about praying a prayer. It's not about getting dipped in the water. If your heart is not right, then your actions out there get you wet, and that's all it does. But if there has been true repentance in your heart, then God is saying, you are my child. But see, as Christians, we abuse that. Where grace abounds, sin may abound more, is our motto. I can do what I want, when I want, how I want, and we think that God is honored with that. He's not. Paul's response to should sin abound that grace may abound more was absolutely not. See, God's grace is to lead us and direct us so that we will rely on Him and trust in Him and walk by faith. Listen this morning, you're in one of two camps. There's either been a time in your life where you have turned from your sin and you've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior and you are saved, or there has been no repentance in your life whatsoever. You are living out of in the rebellion of your own life, and you are living literally one step away from experiencing the wrath of God for eternity. Can I tell you something this morning? You know, the weight of your sin, the guilt of your sin can be lifted, and God gives you and offers you forgiveness through repentance. Repentance. Would you repent this morning? Would you say yes to Jesus? Would you say, yes, I recognize my sin against God is rebellion against God, and I recognize He's offering forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and I want it. And I'm going to run as hard and fast as I can to God. Listen, if that's your heart's desire this morning, God says you can do that. In just a second, we're going to have a time of invitation. And at the moment that we begin to sing, I want you just to step out from where you are and you come down this aisle. I'll greet you right here. And I will put you with a counselor. And they will answer any question that you may have about salvation. What it means to be a sinner. What it means for God to send His Son Jesus down the cross. What it means to repent. What it means to have a relationship with God. They can walk you through each step. Would you come this morning? Give your heart to Christ. Maybe you've been attending Faith Family for a while and God has laid on your heart that this is the place He wants you to serve. He wants you to walk, grow in Christ, grow to be more like Christ here in this place. We want to disciple you. That's why we exist. We exist to disciple people to love God supremely and love others sacrificially through gospel-centered ministry. That is our mission and our vision. That's what we want to do. Would you come and join yourself with this church this morning? Or maybe this morning that God has convicted you that in your life there's been a lot of sin. You've said sorry a lot of times. You've tried to change your behavior a lot of times, but you've never really repented. It may be that you just want to talk with someone. A counselor can take you and they'll tell you exactly what you need to do to get into a discipling relationship. We have counselors who will help you ongoing if you need to. We have men and women who would love to walk with you, or maybe you just want to come to the altar, and before God, you want to confess your sin. Whatever it is, our counselors are here for you to walk you through salvation, what it means to be a member here in the process, or just to help you. But whatever God is doing in your heart this morning, don't say no to Him. Say yes to Jesus. Will you bow your head and close your eyes?